We're in James chapter 5, and today we want to deal with verse 12 of chapter 5. Give a little bit of context, we'll read verses 7 through 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for your Word. And we pray now as we consider it, that you would give us hearts and ears to hear and receive, and the will to be doers of your Word. Pray that what I say would bring honor and glory to your name and edify your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was working through this section, I wasn't sure how to tie verse 12 in before or afterwards, so we're looking at it alone. I'm not quite in the same category as Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had several sermons on the word therefore, so I'm working up to that. James exhorts his readers to stop swearing. James exhorts us to stop swearing. The fact that we live in a world that is filled with lies is probably not a big surprise to anyone, especially those of us who are familiar with the Scriptures. People have been twisting, avoiding, misrepresenting, and hiding from the truth since the fall in the Garden of Eden. We only need to have a look around at the world. Politicians make promises that they never intend to keep so that they will get elected. And once elected, well, they continue in the same vein, hoping that that somehow will keep them in office. Governments lie to their people. Well, people lie to their governments. Employees lie to their employers. Like day off because it's nice. I think I'll call in sick. Or they lie about a fellow employee in order to get ahead in the company. Employers make promises to their employees that they never intend to keep in order to try and keep them happy and working. Businesses make ads promising all kinds of stuff so that we will buy whatever it is that they're selling, most of which is a lie. Well, let's bring it home a little closer, you know. Families and husbands and wives and parents and children, it happens there too. Children lie to their parents, trying to hide the truth. Hopefully I won't get a spanking, or get grounded, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we make promises we don't intend to keep, both parents and children. Husbands and wives are not always honest with one another. Shattered marriage is evidence of that, resulting in high divorce rates in our society. And unfortunately, far too often it creeps into the Christian church. It seems like our society is built on a framework of false promises, of lies. And when you stop and think about it, it's to the point that I'm sure that some people must wonder if our society would even hold together. Would it completely collapse if we were forced to speak the truth, even for a day? This basic dishonesty that is found in mankind has led to various forms of oath-taking, if you will, promises. And we can see this across the whole spectrum of society, from the simple oaths of children, cross my heart and hope to die. Ever heard that? Starts young. All the way up to swearing on God's word in a court of law. In order to try to get people to tell the truth. Well, this custom of swearing oaths actually has good grounding in the scriptures. It was a part of biblical life. The problem comes in, it seems, when you have a look at scripture, that the traditions of men come into play. Some men have developed the practice of swearing false, evasive, deceptive oaths by everything under the sun, including the name of the Lord. Well, there were certain times and practices when this was addressed in Scripture. And so some would swear by something else other than the name of the Lord, because only the Lord's name was considered binding. So they swore by anything else for the purpose of pretending to a truthfulness that they had no intention of maintaining. James is here concerned with this practice of oath-taking in the church. This swearing of oaths, really, if you look at what James is saying, and elsewhere we'll touch on some of Jesus saying, this saying of oaths ought to be unnecessary among Christians. Because the speech of a Christian is to be honest. The life of the Christian should demonstrate integrity and credibility. For believers, a simple yes or a simple no should be enough, because we are to be faithful to keep our word. So to encourage believers to be distinctive, that is, to be set apart in the matter of speaking the truth, James issues a command to stop swearing. As I've indicated, James 5 and 12 is a bit of a conundrum, not only for myself, but for a number of commentators. And there's a variety of differing opinions on how this verse best fits into James' epistle and into the context of chapter 5. While it appears that James is winding down his letter at this point, we want to be careful not to divorce verse 12 and the following exhortations, as he does draw his letter to a close, from the context of the whole epistle, nor from the immediate context. For instance, James has, on a number of occasions, discussed speech in terms of our Christian walk. In fact, he does so in all five chapters of his epistle. Let's do a brief run back just to remind us of the different things that James has said. In chapter 1 and verse 26, James wrote, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. People, that is, believers who fail to control their tongue, show signs of having heart trouble. In spite of their outward appearance, as seen in their religious activities, there's deeper problems at issue. In chapter 2 and verse 12, James exhorts us to speak so and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. People who are set free from the law of sin and death through Christ Jesus will give evidence of that freedom in their speech. In chapter 3, James had a longer section, not just a verse, in which he points out the difficulty of controlling the tongue. And he uses a number of illustrations there. And yet, the point again was that he exhorts us in Christ to do just that, control our tongues. In 4:11, we're told not to speak evil of one another. And we're cautioned that if we do so, we are also speaking against God's holy law. And in chapter 5, in verse 9, we're warned, do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. As we go through James' epistle, we see that how believers speak is of great concern to James, because it reveals what is in the heart of the individual. As we come to verse 12, we have this clause, but above all. And here James is talking about our speech again. Above all could be considered in some sense as a literary marker, indicating that distinction between verse 12 and what has preceded. But in light of the teaching throughout James' letter on speech, we can't simply lift it out of the context either. Nor can we ignore the immediate context of chapter 5. Because we have a similar warning in verse 9 and 12 and in impending judgment because of our speech. And James, as the elder brother, is concerned for the brethren that honest speech be a sign of their lives, a sign of our lives, of the Spirit-transformed hearts. And this is of the utmost importance. Well, it's not a very long verse. And James gives us a don't and a do. And he says, don't. Do not swear. I want us to understand, just in case there's any confusion, especially for some of the kids, that swearing in this context is not the same thing as we often use the word today. James is not referring to unwholesome or unedifying speech, to dirty talk or four-letter words. That doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't address that. The Bible does. Even though Scripture is not silent on that type of speech, this is not what James is talking about here. In fact, if you want to check, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, very clearly talks about unwholesome talk there. Rather, James is referring to the taking of oaths. Maybe a different way of saying it for our kids is to make a promise. That might be too simplistic, but taking an oath is a very serious form of making a promise. We need to remind ourselves, of course, that the Bible doesn't forbid the taking of oaths. Rather, there are times when it seems that the taking of oaths is necessary. For instance, it is not wrong to take an oath when testifying in court. Nor is it wrong to taking an oath when you're being ordained. Nor is it wrong to be taking an oath when you're getting married, as we will be witnessing in a very short time with Brad and Alyssa. Very important. The Bible gives us examples of godly men who took oaths. The Bible gives us commands on the taking of certain oaths. And the Bible even records instances of God Himself taking oaths. For instance, in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham took an oath to validate his claim that he had dug a particular well. In Genesis 24, Abraham required his servant to take an oath in regards to finding a suitable wife for his son Isaac. Joshua records the oath that the two Israelite spies gave to Rahab. Joshua also records an oath that the people of Israel swore to be faithful. David swore oaths. David swore oaths with Jonathan and with Saul and with his God. If you want to move into the New Testament, Paul, we find, took a vow to God. Ultimately, when we're looking at the Scriptures, evidence that wisely swearing oaths is not wrong under proper circumstances comes from the fact that God Himself has sworn oaths. God did not do so because there's any question about His truthfulness. Rather, God does so in graciousness. And He does so to set an example of integrity for men to follow. We read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The Lord swears by His own name, because there is no one greater. And when we're in a time and a place where swearing before the Lord is something that is right to do, we need to understand we swear by His name because there is no one greater that we can swear by. James' command, "Do not swear," does not forbid all oath-taking. Rather, the concern is with oaths that are misused with the intent to deceive, or oaths that may be taken rashly or flippantly and can't be carried out. Once again, we see that James and his writing echoes Jesus' teaching. Listen to these words recorded in Matthew. In the 5th chapter, we read, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. There was a tradition of men that made a farce of oath-taking. They thought to leave themselves a back door, so to speak, that they could sneak out. In terms of today's language, perhaps they were looking for a loophole. Some taught that only vows to the Lord were binding, and that God was only a party to an oath if His name was invoked. So then, all these other oaths could be violated without fault, as it were. Sort of like the promotion of no-fault insurance today. All other oaths could be violated without fault, much like a child, or sometimes an adult, saying something like, it doesn't count because I have my fingers crossed. It starts simple. And in an attempt to deceive others, some men would swear by heaven, by Jerusalem, by the temple, the altar in the temple, the veil in the temple, even their own heads. Anything but the name of the Lord. Such evasive swearing was meant to hide their lying hearts, was meant to hide their true intentions. Now, lest we think otherwise, we get carried away with that sort of stuff today too, don't we? Have you ever heard anyone say, on my life? How about, on my mother's grave? Here's one of my favorite. By George! I don't know what I had to do with it. But we swear by the strangest stuff. And it doesn't get much stranger than that. Jesus condemned the religious leaders for this hypocritical practice. Let me read again from Matthew, further on in chapter 23. Jesus teaching again said, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Jesus is declaring that swearing by anything in God's dominion brings God into the transaction. Despite what hypocritical deceivers may have in mind or intend by whatever thing that they're declaring an oath on, God sees their oaths as binding according to Him. So let's not be fooled, James is teaching. Don't do that. On the other hand, reminding us of Jesus' words, James tells us what we ought to do. James calls for simple, straightforward, honest speech. Christians are to be people whose yes means yes and whose no means no. People who have integrity don't need to swear elaborate oaths to convince others of their truthfulness. We are to be proactive, as it were. We are to be conscientious about giving and keeping our word. We should think of the things that we say in light of this. Jesus has lifted all conversation, all speech in His church to the level of sacredness. And that's not just when we're talking Sunday mornings in church. We as believers are to be known as people who keep their word. We need to have such integrity that a simple yes or no will truly be trusted by others. That needs our thinking, our contemplation. We're not to give our words foolishly. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We need to begin to practice this in our midst so other people can see it at work. Kids, when you say yes to your parents, you need to mean it and do it. "Yes, Mom, I'm going to go clean my room right now." 2 hours later, "Yes, Mom, I'll get those dishes." "Sure, Dad, I'll help you clean the garage." Or, "Yes, Junior, I'll go play with you in the yard." This is where we begin to learn to give our word. Parents, we need to learn to keep our promises to our kids. "Yeah, I'll be there Thursday to take you to soccer." Far too often, we set those things aside as, well, we've come up with a good excuse by Thursday. We may not think of it in those terms. In fact, we may have every good intention. But we need to give our word with the intent that we mean to keep it. And then do what we need to do in order to keep it. Employees, "I'm going to be there tomorrow morning." And be there. Employers, whatever the relationship is, giving our word ought to mean something. Yes and no for Christians should be as good as gold, if you want to put it in those terms. As we put this into practice, we as believers will shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of a world of lies. And people should be able to see a difference in the way that we live and speak. Well, James ends verse 12 with a warning. He points out the consequence of habitually, of continually practicing the swearing of false oaths. Because if you don't keep your promises, in the end, that's what it is. It's a false oath. Making promises and not keeping them. And so he warns. James isn't deluded. He's not teaching that we will never trip up or make a mistake, but he is addressing a continual action. If you carry on in this area of your speech, sinning, then you need to know that you're going to come under judgment. And when we do trip up, what do? We follow Scripture's mandate. Repent. Ask for forgiveness from man and God. And then set our faces and our hearts to do what is right. But if we're constantly involved in a lifestyle that says our speech isn't worth any further than we can be thrown, then we are in danger of God's judgment. Do we want to lift up the name of Christ? Then let's practice being a people who are known to be trusted by a simple yes or a simple no. Amen.